Morning. I'll be reading John 1, 4 to 7. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe.
Thank you.
I was here at church in Cyprus where I was preaching this morning. I told them I had to leave early to come to Hemel. It was online, in case you're wondering how I got here so quickly. I want to thank Jada Lee. Where is she? Where's Jada Lee? Hi. That's fantastic. Really good. I had to record that as one of my favorite songs, so thank you so much. What was the thing at the end? Was that counting for 8 seconds? You're holding your note. I love it. I love it. It was really good. Thank you also for the scripture reference that was read. Could I get the slides on the big screen? There you go. Look at that. So the sermon is entitled Stay in the Light, the Journey, the Road to Integrity. And the scripture that was read to us, I just want to cover it again. Let's turn this on. There you go. Color. Okay, I like it. That's not my presentation though, is it? Yeah, if we could. There you go. Is that okay? Can you see that? It's not too small. You cut out verse 4. And this is why you never convert from Apple to Windows machines. Okay, I'll read it for you. From verse 4. In him there was life. That life was the light for the people of the world. Sermon's entitled Stay in the Light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered the light. There was a man named John who was sent by God. He came to tell people about the light. Through him, all people could hear about the light and believe. John was not the light, but he came to tell people about the light, the true light that comes into the world, the true light that gives light to all. So this message is based on Genesis, pretty much staying in chapter 37, but it's around Genesis 37. And I want to talk about integrity through the life of somebody called Joseph. So we've already defined integrity, and the best definition I've ever found is what you do when nobody is looking. Has anybody ever stolen anything? Just raise your hand, please. We can have board meetings later, but just raise your hand. Nobody here has stolen. Holy Hemel. I love it. I love it. Okay, a couple of people like, yeah. What did you steal, if you don't mind me asking?
Food.
Food, okay. You've stolen food?
At home.
At home. Integrity is what happens when nobody else is looking. All right. So, is it really stealing if it's yours?
My mom's food.
It's your mom's food. Oh, you were a kid. So you've never stolen anything as an adult. Has anybody ever stolen a pen from work? Or any? You stocked up your stationery at home? You guys are really holy. I love it. I love it. We might as well just go straight to the benediction. And by the way, as you may realize, I probably don't like preaching very much. I don't like lecturing. I like to get involved. So I like to have conversations. So here's another question for you. Who's hungry? See, all the hands go up. No one answers any other. So you're hungry. The quicker you talk to me, the quicker I finish. Amen? How many times do we find Joseph in the darkness? When is Joseph in the darkness? So in the pit, and by pit, do you mean the well? Right? Okay. So we find Joseph in the darkness in the well. Any other times? Sorry? Prison. Okay. Who's that?
God stole my heart.
Oh, bless you. Bless you so much. That's probably a really, really lovely definition. Yeah, yeah. I was about like, God, no, I like that. I like that. I'm going to steal that for my next sermon. So I want to put it to you, Joseph was actually never in the darkness. What do you think? So he's 17. He's arrived at his new master's house. I say new because he's a slave. He's already had a master. He's been sold to the Ishmaelites. He's been sold to Potiphar. I won't bore you with the details of how he got there, but the main points are he comes from a dysfunctional family. His father has a favorite child, and that causes no end of problems. Anyone here got kids? Yeah, got children. You got how many children do you have?
Two.
Who's your favorite?
Depends on the day.
Ah, good answer. Good answer. How many children do you have? Two. You're counting them. Three. Three children. Who's your favorite? None of them are your favorites. Well, you don't like any of them. Your brother's a favorite. Okay. Who's your brother? Okay, so who's the favorite?
Both of them.
I thought you said one of them was a favorite. But so you're not the favorite, is that what we're saying? Who's the favorite? Out of all three of you? There's three of you, right?
Well, to be honest.
Yes, be honest.
To be honest, I think it's me.
You think it's you? Why do you think it's you? You get all the attention. So, you're dad, are you? Okay. Is it true?
Yeah.
Because you just said that you don't have any favorites.
I'd be the fifth.
We're not in America, bro. Go ahead.
I have a child.
You have a child.
It's a paper one.
A paper child. How many children do you have?
Two.
Which one's your favorite?
The one made out of paper.
So who's your other child? Who else has kids? One more. Who's got children? Two children? Three children? Okay. I'm going to ask them after. Who's your favorite?
I don't really have a favorite.
That's boring. Who's mum's favorite? The boy. Okay. They both went like that. So I asked this story. Actually, I did this last week, and I asked somebody who's the favorite child, and they said, well, Jonathan. And like, okay, you're brave. And she said, yeah, I've only got one child, so it's okay. So, the thing is, Joseph is probably loving the attention. I mean, have you seen my coat? Look at the many colors on my coat. And the Bible tells us that the brothers hate him. Let's have a look at that. Okay, you guys do it forward because this isn't responding. There you go. So not only did they hate him, they couldn't actually say anything that even resembles nice words. Next slide, please. In verse 5 and verse 8, it goes on. Same language. They hated him even more. Look at me. I'm the favorite child. They hated him even more. Who's the oldest brother? Anyone know? Reuben's the oldest brother. How does Reuben feel? There's probably 11, 12 years difference between them. Okay? So you've got Reuben, you've got this show-off kid. And Reuben's the head, the oldest brother. But he doesn't get any of this attention. And the Bible tells us that Josh, what's his name? Judah hates him. Judah hates him more than, and Judah proposes that they kill him. And they all agree to kill him except for Reuben. Reuben says, I'm going to go back when they're not watching. Because integrity is what happens when nobody is watching. But I've got to ask you this question. How much must you hate somebody to want to kill them? But how much must you hate your own flesh and blood to end their life? How much must you hate somebody in order for you to put your father through 22 years, because that's how long it was between Joseph dying and Joseph coming back to life? 22 years. You present your father with a coat, his son's coat, and ignorantly say, Dad, we can't find Joseph, but do you recognize this coat? It's covered in blood. We assume the wearer of this coat was torn to pieces by animals and taken away. We can't find him. That's a lot of hate. There's a song by a singer called Christina Perry. I know you guys don't know any of these songs, but there's a song she wrote called Jar of Hearts. And in the chorus line, it captivated my imagination when I heard these words. You're going to catch a cold from the ice inside your soul. And I believe that day there was ice in their souls. They wanted to kill their own brother. And then Judah, cold calculating, he says in next slide, please, in verse 26 and 27, Judah says these words, what will we gain? Next slide, please. What will we gain if we kill our brother and hide his death? Let's sell him. Let's make a profit. All of these years, he's been lording it over us. Let's sell him. Let's make some money. And the Bible says that they sell him to the Ishmaelites. How much did they sell him for? 20 shekels of silver. And I got curious when I was writing this. And I thought, I wonder what that would be worth. I'm thinking this has got to be a fortune, right? They must have made so much money. And I actually got online, did some research, and calculated it. And they got a life-changing, fantastic total of £162.75. That's what they sold their brothers for. Next slide, please. Brothers, you are going to catch a cold from the ice inside your soul. How much must I detest you to sell you for less than a pair of decent Beats headphones? And the brothers agreed to murder him, their own flesh and blood. Then they agreed to sell him into slavery. That's how he ends up in Egypt. So he's sold once to the Midianite merchants, the Ishmaelites, and then he sold a second time to Potiphar. And yet something amazing happens, my friends. Despite everything, despite of the betrayal, despite all of the happenings to Joseph, we find something so utterly amazing in Joseph. It's called integrity. Joseph keeps his love for God front and center of his time in prison, of his time as a slave. And in the book of Patriarchs and Prophets, page 214, slide please, we are told that Joseph determines. So up until this point, if you read the book Patriarchs and Prophets, just before this, Joseph is lording it over his brothers. Joseph is showing off. But then something happens in Joseph, in his psyche, in his mindset that changes. And we read this. He determined in his heart that he would serve the Lord with undivided heart. Undivided heart. He would meet his trials of his lot with fortitude and perform every duty with fidelity. And I looked up this word fidelity in a dictionary, and it means the state, the quality or the state of being faithful or loyal equals integrity. Next slide, please. Because no matter where you put Joseph, no matter where you place him, no matter what you threw at Joseph, no matter what situation he found himself in, all Joseph wanted to do was to trust in the Lord. With all of his heart, he did not want to lean on his own understanding, but in all his ways, he wanted to acknowledge him. And that was the theme of Joseph's life from there on in. Integrity. No matter what you do to me, I'm going to put God first. But then one day, Joseph finds himself in quite possibly, in my mind, the most dangerous of all situations. Worse than the depths of the well, worse than being sold into slavery. What is this danger he finds himself in? So Joseph's come from a background where in his family there are at least 15 people at the last count. So imagine the laughter, the food, the celebrations, the argument, the bickering. But now he's alone. He's come from this background where there's always hustle and bustle in the house. He's accustomed to noise, but now he is in terrible loneliness. And despite all of the hostility he constantly faced from his brothers, he was at home. And we are creatures of comfort. Despite the difficulties of life, we have a place we call home, where even though times can be hard, even though situations are difficult, home is the place where we find our heart, because home is where the heart is. However, in Egypt, Joseph is thrust into a world he has never encountered before. Everything is different. He's alone. He's in a hostile environment where his God is not recognized, let alone welcome. A place where he's a slave, a place where just perhaps, I believe that the loneliness must have been crushing Joseph's soul. This indignant situation that he has been cruelly dropped into, this new life where Joseph is stripped of favor and honor that he once enjoyed. And Joseph finds himself in quite possibly this situation where he finds himself having to do hard labor, undignified labor, not what he's used to, with this people that do not recognize anything to do with Joseph. But then I also imagine in my heart, what happened to the promise? What promise am I talking about? That promise that you gave my great-grandfather Abraham, my grandfather Isaac, my father Jacob, that we would be a people that would be unnumbered, that we would be a mighty nation, and that you gave me visions that you would do it through me. How is this promise broken? How is this promise so far away? And it seems like there are times when God promised to look after us. God promised that he would never leave us. But yet we find ourselves in darkness, in prisons, in situations where loneliness and betrayal and anger are the theme of our lives. Going back to this dangerous situation, a situation so dangerous that his spiritual survival is at stake. So what is it I'm talking about? Remember the loneliness that I've just described to you. And I would put it to you, my friends, that you wouldn't really blame Joseph for wanting a hug. He comes from this world of being ever connected to somebody, the love of father, the love of mother, maybe even the hatred, but companionship of, at that time, 10 other brothers. All Joseph wants is to be embraced, to be celebrated again. And in our story, we find somebody more than happy to hug Joseph, and so much more. Potiphar's wife. History tells us she was stunningly beautiful. Joseph just has to do what she wants. Nobody will know. It's going to be done in secret. Just stay quiet. Get your hug, Joseph. Get the reconnection with a human being that you crave for. But Joseph, despite all of his pain, despite all of the rejection, despite the feelings of betrayal, Joseph still stands up for his God. Slide, please. Joseph stays in the light. The L is in red for a reason. It's not a learner plate. Because I want you to understand the difference between what I'm talking about when I say light. I don't mean the absence of darkness. I mean the light, the one and true light. Joseph determines in his heart that he will always stay in the light. And because he does so, this boy from the messed up family starts to rise. Whatever he does, he's successful in. He's promoted in Potiphar's service to the point where he is second only to his master in this particular corner of Egypt. And now he risks all if he rejects the advances of the first lady of the house. All he has to do is stay quiet and he can have it all. He can have the honor and the status and this human connectedness that he must surely crave for. But Joseph is different because he has predetermined, listen to this word because it's coming up again. He has predetermined in his heart that he cannot do this wicked thing, not only to his God, but also to his master. Joseph, this is the same master that's about to put you in prison. Joseph says, I don't care. I will not dishonor my master. He's given me everything in his house. I'm second only to him. Anything that he wants, I can have, but I will not betray my master. What kind of integrity is this? Where do we find this integrity today? And despite working his way all the way back to the top, see Joseph as he falls back down again, right back down to the bottom. In the well, he's thrown by his brothers into darkness, for what that is what the bottom of a well offers. And now once again, we find himself falling from the light of Egyptian splendor into the darkness of Egyptian prisons on allegations of attempted rape, if not rape itself. Can you imagine how hideous those words must have been on the heart of Joseph? All he wanted to do was wait on the Lord. He just wanted to trust in his God. And because he refuses to sleep with his master's wife, he falls from the light into the darkness. Slide, please. Yet if we look closely, it's not quite true. You see, for me, the reason he falls into the darkness is because he never leaves the light. If that sounds confusing, I want you to understand that he does indeed fall into darkness in the material world, but I'm not talking about light in the material. I'm talking about light in the spiritual realms. You may fall into darkness in the material world, but remain in the light of God. Because if God is truly for you, then who can be against you? And this is my point, family. This is my point today. I want you to understand the difference. Let me ask you a question. Was the burning bush holy? Are you hungry? Yeah. Answer my question. Was the burning bush holy? Why was it not holy? It's just a bush, you said, right? Gentleman at the back. Was the ground that he stood on holy? Gentlemen at the back, was the ground, it wasn't holy. Why was it not holy? What makes something holy, friends? The presence of God makes something holy. Once God left the bush, was the bush holy? Was the ground holy? What makes something holy? The presence of God. You see, Joseph believed that God was always with him. Please, I know I'm giving you a few strands to hold on to. But remember, we're talking about predetermination. We're talking about staying in the light. What's he talking about? How can you be in darkness if you're in the light? Holiness is what happens when you are in the presence of God. So I want you to hang on to that as well. By doing so, by hanging on to the light, do you understand what I mean when I say he never left the light? Being in physical darkness doesn't... Jesus said, do not fear those that can kill the body, but rather fear him who can kill both body and soul, right? What's he talking about? I'm not talking about the material. I'm talking about the spiritual. You see, outsiders look and they see a well. They look and they see slavery. They look and they see prison. They see a darkness of sorts. But what Joseph sees is light, because he's always in the presence of God. And wherever God's presence is holy. Yes, Joseph falls into a darkness through human eyes, but in heavenly eyes, he remains in the light. In essence, Joseph was never in darkness because he's always in the capital L. When you are in darkness, are you still in capital L, friends? When you are in darkness, do you give up on your God? Do you believe that the power of God is of non-effect in your life? He's always blessing other people. He never seems to bless me. What is darkness? Who does physics? Young man, do you know what darkness is? Yeah. Does darkness exist? No. Good answer. Does darkness exist, anybody? Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Darkness is not a physical entity. You can't box it. You can't manufacture. You can't create light. It is simply, as the gentleman rightly said, the absence of light. Anytime you block out light, if I had a box and I covered it, you would have darkness. Anytime you block out light. So does Joseph ever block out the light? Capital L. He never allows his heart. Have we ever done that? Have you ever blocked out God? I've done it. Have you never given up on God? Have you never thought he doesn't care? Have you ever gotten to the point where things are so bad you actually ask yourself, am I mad? Is there a God? What? He walked on water. Have you ever had that moment? I had that moment once. I was in the middle of a sermon. I thought, I heard myself say walked on water. And then something inside was like, that's just crazy. That's stupid. This is mad. Leave. I didn't. I carried on. But it caused me to really analyze where I was with God. Is your relationship with God this yo-yo thing where you're with him, you're not with him, you're happy, you're not? Or is there a constant? Because I see in this story of this young man, he chooses to always stay with God. And my question that I would ask you today is, how far are you willing to fall and still remain in the light? What would you be prepared to lose in order to honor your heavenly Father? Have you predetermined, there's that word again, have you predetermined your allegiance to God? What would you be prepared to sacrifice to retain your integrity? Abraham predetermined that he would be prepared to give up his only son, Isaac, through whom the promise was given. He was prepared to sacrifice his son. He was predetermined. The Hebrew boys predetermined that they would be ready to lose their lives before they would dishonor God by bowing down before another God. They said that our God will serve us, but even if not, we will still not bow down. They were prepared to lose their lives. Daniel, we heard in the story, he was predetermined that nothing would ever disconnect that flow of communication between him and his God, even to the point of death. They all decided in advance that they would stay in the light. And please be clear about what I'm saying. None of these characters that I've described had a knee-jerk moment. They didn't decide in that moment they were going to follow God. They had predetermined in their hearts. Have you predetermined in your heart that even if your family gets wiped out, God is still the master of my life? Or would you turn your back on him? When something good happens, how many times have you done it? Oh, God is so good. Does that mean when good things don't happen, God is not good? Or is God always good? And then you have this character called Job. He loses his wealth, his cattle. He loses his money. He loses his children. He loses his finances. He loses his health. He loses his mental health. And what's his response? Slide, please. He determines, he's predetermined in his heart, though he kill me, I'm still going to trust him. How does that work in our day, in present time? We're so fickle, we're so temporary. We live in a post-truth era. But is it still true today that you've predetermined in your heart that though he slay me, yet will I trust him? These amazing biblical characters knew that no matter how weary they became, they would never be tired of well-doing. And they would always trust God. They would always walk in integrity no matter what they face. And the Bible has a name for this. The Bible calls this waiting on the Lord. Slide, please. Chapter 41, 30 of Isaiah. The Lord says, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. How many of us would have said yes to human contact that day in the face of such estrangement? Because of fear. Because of fear of offending somebody. Because of fear of prison. Because of fear of death. We're scared to talk these days because we don't want to offend anybody. In fact, how many of us would have given up all hope in believing in a God that would allow us to go through so many terrible experiences? We go to church our whole lives. We give tithes. We open up churches. We give Bible studies. We preach. But yet, God, you can allow me to go to prison? You can allow me to be sold as a slave? And it would have made perfect sense to some of us, the readers of the Bible. If we see Joseph turn away from his faith long before Potiphar's wife appears, it would have made sense. You would have understood it. But Joseph waits, and God sees. Joseph walks in integrity, and God moves. Joseph perseveres, and God blesses him in ways that he did not know even existed. And I want to put it to you, my friends, there is a level of blessing up here that you cannot see. It's right here. But we give in. We're about to get our breakthrough, but we lose hope in God. Can you imagine these blessings that you cannot see. Can you imagine if you were in that prison and somebody said to you, Martin, can you imagine if you're in that prison and somebody comes to you tomorrow and says, you're going to be prime minister of Egypt tomorrow. You're in prison. Martin from North London, but lived most of his life in South London. You're going to be prime minister of Egypt tomorrow. Martin might have bought me one. I'm like, don't be so stupid. Look at my situation. Understand this, my friends. Never, 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 never underestimate the power of God. And here's the thing. 16 months ago, I lost my job. And I work constantly. I can do all sorts of things. I'm a consultant. I'm a project manager. I'm a business analyst. I'm a consultant. I'm you know, I reprocess. I re-engineer processes. I help companies to save time and money. I'm really good at what I do, but yet I can't get work. 16 months, I cannot get work. What's going on, Lord? But the mortgage doesn't care that you don't have work. The bills don't care that you don't. Everything still needs to be paid. I'm like, I'm praying, I'm fasting, and everything's going on that needs to be happening, but nothing. And I can't even hear God. It's like he's silent. You're mute. What's going on? And then I feel impressed that I need to take my family and we need to go and live in Cyprus for a number of reasons. It made perfect sense. And I'm like, but Lord, you know, this is quite expensive, but I just want some direction in my life. And we pack up and we move, we take everything, our cars, everything, and I can't get work. And my wife can't get work, and she's a really good accountant. So we're like, obviously, you're going to get work. Nothing. And so we come back to England. I'm like, okay, we're going to get work. I still can't get work. I'm like, what are you doing? But here's the thing, my friends. We're okay with God saying yes. We're even okay with God saying no. What we're not okay is the silence when we cannot hear a voice, we cannot feel direction in our lives. But if God is saying to you, I'll never leave you or forsake you, how long are the promises of God for? Is there a time limit? There is a time limit. You're saying no. But there is a time limit. The one that we give him. God, you're taking too long. I'm going to take care of this myself. But then, over these 16 months, God has taught me a new way of living. And he says to me, all your life, I've taken care of you. Is my worth determined by the last 16 months of your life? I've provided your every need. You have never, ever, ever been hungry. How is it that now you don't trust me? And God says to me, will you only love me in the good times? And if you won't love me now, when will you love me? If you don't trust me now, when will you trust me? We heard about the time of trouble that is coming in the Sabbath school. If you don't trust me now in unemployment, how will you trust me when things get really, really tough? And so I stopped asking God for a job, and I asked him to show me his will. Because it may be that God wants me to start a consultancy. It may be that God wants me to spend more time with him, with my family. Maybe God wants me to relaunch my photography business, which I shut down 10 years ago. I don't know. But I was limiting God by asking him for a specific thing that I thought I needed to put food on my family's table, when God might actually be wanting something much higher for you, Mr. Prime Minister. He might be wanting something entirely different, off course, that you never even imagined. So what I say to you, my friends, is this: wait on God. You might not like the current view, but trust in God. He might be trying to break a cycle in you that has been going on for so long. He might be trying to do something you haven't even considered. We need to stay in the light. And like Joseph, we're going to find strength and hope and better days ahead when we trust God with the circumstances that we don't understand. And we instead focus on what we can control. What can you control? Your attitude, your mindset, your belief system, the words, the stories that you tell yourself. And leave the things that you can't control up to God. Next slide, please. He promises you through the prophet Jeremiah, I know what I have planned for your life. And they are plans to give you hope and peace and a good future. I don't want to hurt you. Do you think that God has plans for you, friends? Do you know what God's plans are for you? Do you think that God wants you to know what plans he has for you? And I bet you that 95% of the people in this room don't know what God has planned for them. And why would that be? Could it be that you cannot hear God talking to you and expressing his plans to you? Or is that not the way it works? Could it be that we are in the darkness instead of the light of his love? Could it be that we are not in his presence? Could it be that we are not close enough to God to still hear him? Next slide, please. Jesus said these words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do we believe these words? Do we believe Jesus when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you? Do we believe Jesus when he says, I will be with you to the ends of the earth? Next slide, please. Do we believe the psalmist who says that God is near to the brokenhearted, or in Psalms 46, verse 1, that he is our refuge, he is our strength, he's always there in times of trouble? Joseph knew that even though his family would betray him, that his father never would. Do you truly believe the words of Jesus that tell you that he will not leave you in those dark places? He will never leave you abandoned. Next slide, please. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, if you feel far from God, who is it that moved? Because God has said he will not move. Is it you that moved? Have we removed ourselves from God? Have we blocked out the light so that we are surrounded in darkness? And if that is the case, I would say to you, come back to the light. Next slide, please. James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? Coming down from the Father of lights. He does not change. He remains the same, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So what I want to encourage you to do today, my friends, is to stay with the Father of lights. Stay in the light. And God has given us this divine gift that even when light is snatched from us, we can still remain in it. And just perhaps, God will reveal to you this whole new level of blessing that you did not know even existed. Last slide, please. That's what I want you to do today. To stay in the light. Hold on to him. The word of God says that the things that he tells us are light to our feet, lamps to our path, so that we can know which way to go. Be men, be women of integrity. No matter what life throws at you, stay in the light. God bless you.